All right, the Bible reading is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. It's on page number 780 of the Pew Bible, if you want to grab one. And I will get going. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen. Jason will just come and share with us. Just before he does, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We look forward to this morning to hear what you want to tell us through this word. Lord, we just ask that you give us ears to hear and open hearts, open mind, open spirit to hear what Jason has to share with us this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Calvin. Years ago, a lot of years ago, I did an internship, a ministry internship in a large church in Melbourne. Actually the largest church in Melbourne. It was a lot of fun. But they spoke about themselves in a way that I'd never heard before. They said that they wanted to be an Antioch church. And I'd never heard of anybody saying that before. An Antioch church. And I wondered what that meant. And it's from this passage in chapter 13 as well that kind of birthed in them a vision of what kind of church they wanted to be. And when I figured out why they wanted to be that kind of church, I thought, that's a fantastic church. I'd like to be part of that too. Antioch was a really busy, multicultural town in Syria. It was one of the three largest cities in Greco-Rome times. Because what would happen is people would move from the east, can't figure out which way is east for you, east to the west through this town. It was an administrative area, and because so many people would move through the town, it was a place full of different languages, cultures, and religions. It was almost as if anybody who was anybody would go through Antioch. Ever had that experience of being in a place like that? Like, for instance, Melbourne Airport. How many times have you been at Melbourne Airport and you've seen famous people or run into people who are somewhere else in Australia but you knew because they all came from Adelaide at one point? I had a strange experience. You remember this when we were in Central Station in London? And somebody I knew came up and said hello to me. That was weird. Just like Central Station. But that's because there's so many Australians in London, probably. But it's a place where people move through, and Antioch was a bit like that, a very multicultural, cosmopolitan kind of city. So it's no wonder that there were some very energetic followers of Jesus that thought, well, this good news, which is good news for Jews, might be also good news for people who aren't Jews. They're called Gentiles. And so they shared their hope in Jesus with their non-Jew friends. Until Antioch, that idea just hadn't occurred to anybody. So it says there that when people were scattered, you saw it in verse 19, that there were lots of people spreading the word about Jesus, but only among the Jews. It just hadn't occurred to them. This Jewish Messiah or rescuer might be the world's rescuer. But these followers who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, which are in the area, thought, well, why wouldn't this be good news for Gentiles too? So they had a go, and people responded to that good news. And it says in this passage that they responded in great numbers. In a town where there were many religions, lots of options, many seekers, it turned out that there were numbers of people who were so glad to find out that there was a great Lord who'd conquered death. He was just what they were waiting for. And so they came to faith in Jesus. Luke writes there that the Lord's hand was on them. This wasn't Jerusalem's idea. Jerusalem is where it all started, in a sense. And all the important people were in Jerusalem. Peter, we know about Peter. But the disciples were in Jerusalem. James was kind of the head of the Jerusalem church. What was happening in Antioch was not Jerusalem's idea. They'd seen an Ethiopian man come to faith. We've already heard last week about Cornelius and his household coming to faith. But the idea that God would do more than that hadn't occurred to them. It didn't change their behavior. God, it turns out, was leading the church through a whole bunch of people who were prepared to do what hadn't been done, to reach people that nobody was reaching. In other words, these were naughty people. They were naughty people. They didn't wait for permission. They just got on with it. They're the people who say, oh, look, I'll do it, and then beg for forgiveness if it turns out it was the wrong thing. God used naughty people. I like that. So the Jerusalem church send down a man to make sure that what's going on in Antioch is actually of God. Now, who they choose is really important. Anyone remember the book of Galatians? And in the book of Galatians, there are a bunch of people who come from Jerusalem who would have been the worst people to send to Antioch. You know why, don't you? Because they believed that the only way that you could be accepted by God, even through Jesus, was to become a Jew, to become like an Israelite. So if they'd sent those people, what we now call the Judaizers, but if we'd sent those people, this work in Antioch would have been squashed. Fortunately, they didn't send that person. They sent a guy who is already our hero. Do you remember Barnabas? He was Joseph the Levite, and he had a nickname. And his nickname was Son of Encouragement, or Barnabas. He was from this region. He was a Cypriot, so from the Cyprus, island of Cyprus. And the funny thing about the island of Cyprus, if you look at it on the map, is it looks like it is a finger. It kind of looks like that. And the finger points at a little town called Antioch. I don't know if that's intentional of God, but anyway, there it is on the map. And Barnabas was from this little island, or this big island, but this island, Cyprus. And he was a Jew. He was actually a Levite, but he was born on that island. And he may have volunteered to go. I suspect he probably would have. But being from Cyprus and not from Jerusalem, having grown up out of town, he had a broader view, I think, than anybody who would have not set foot outside of Israel. He would have thought, well, let's see what God's doing. So when he gets to Antioch, verse 3, it says, he saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done. He was glad, and he did exactly what his nature was like. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. When Barnabas comes into town and he sees a great number of Gentiles, non-Jews, he doesn't see a motley crew of people who speak different languages and are all different colours and are all not Jews. What he sees is he sees grace. Grace. You know, one of the reasons why I loved working with young people for so long. So I did 17 years of youth ministry. That's a long time. Most people manage 10 at the most, 5 normally. I did 17 years. One of the reasons why I loved doing youth ministry is when other people walked in the room, they saw ratbags. And when I walked in the room, I saw grace. It started very early for me. The very first youth group I stumbled into leading was about 80 of the naughtiest young people from Christie's Beach High School. Rosie knows about this school. Probably not quite as naughty as when you were there, by the way. That was a pretty rugged time then. But Christie's Beach High, it was. I went to Wirreandus High School, which was kind of like your more snobby public school, if you could have one in Noolunga. Then there was Morford Vale, which is, you know, as far as Wirreandus was concerned, was the next level down. But boy, Christie's Beach High was as bad as you were going to get. Anyway, the 80 of these naughty kids all ended up at our youth group. There was a big growth from 12 Christian kids to 80 naughty ratbags. The church wasn't very happy with us because, I mean, we probably didn't know what we were doing, but they looked very scary when it was dark and they're in the car park in their cars with all their smoking, drug-taking, drinking friends. That looked very scary. And the church that we're meeting in ended up kicking us out, which is a story in itself. Because what they saw was they saw naughty kids who were going to ruin stuff. And what I saw was grace. I mean, the numbers of stories I could tell you about those young people coming to faith, seeing lives changed, was extraordinary. We ended up being a youth group that met in a car park down at Moana. The police would come because they were so worried about us, because they saw naughty kids. And I just saw grace. Alan Stanley Smith, who's here, when I was a state youth worker for the Baptist churches, he got me to go up to Manham once because the chaplain up there was running a program in the school which was very poorly named. It was something like God Club, which to me didn't sound like anybody would want to go. She had a crowd of young people going, and then she thought, I'm going to run a drop-in centre. And nobody wanted this drop-in centre because they were, again, naughty people who were going to damage things, and they did. The thing was, is when I went there, I was just stunned that here's this lady, she would have been probably in her late 50s. She couldn't find a leader to lead with her. So then alongside of her was, Alan was there. God bless Alan. And then all these other young people running this drop-in centre. There was grace. That's Barnabas, is he looks at a group of people that others might go, what the heck is going on there? And he sees God's grace. This was a good man, wasn't it? Isn't he? It says there he's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's a good man because he has eyes of grace. You know, our church could do with some eyes of grace. We are in a demographic which is terrific at seeing the problem. If you're an accountant, and we might have a few, if you're an engineer, your trade, if you're a doctor, health professional, you're trained to see problems. You're risk adverse, and you are trained to make sure you identify the problem and deal with it. Excellent when it comes to those professions. I don't want a pilot being too loose when he takes the plane up. I can look around the room. I don't want you in your day jobs to miss the detail. The problem is when you bring that into life with people, it's a real big problem. Because you tend to take, like if somebody presents an idea, some new opportunity, and 80% of it is great, you notice what? The 20% that's not great. If I pulled up a piece of paper and it's a white piece of paper but it's got one little black dot on it, what do you see? You see the one little black dot and you say, that's not a very clean piece of paper. It's got that one dot on it. And when it comes to people, that's so disheartening. To throw something out and then have somebody notice what's wrong with it. When I was running the state Easter camp, it was growing a lot. And we were, frankly, struggling to keep up with that growth. Hadn't quite got all our gear organised. And the committee that I was on, that was meant to help make it happen, were excellent at seeing what was wrong all the time. And for a person like me, that was no fun at all. Like, what would happen is people would introduce an idea and it'd just get caned. So we came up with this idea, with this kind of way of behaving, which we called it an angel advocate. Because we said, a new idea is fragile and needs to be protected. So if somebody says something new, don't let the next thing be criticism. Because it has to find its life. Don't kill it. Our church has a history of killing things. Because our temperament is to notice what is wrong. And new things don't need to be killed. They need encouragement. When it comes to people, here's the rule. Encourage, 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 encourage. It's a far better rule. If you're a parent and your children are struggling, it would be far better for you to use encouragement than criticism. With church, it's far better for us when people are trying to have a go to encourage, not criticize. Barnabas is this man. And so what turns out to be already good and God is doing great things, Barnabas brings encouragement to it. He was good at it. And he says, this is what he wants to encourage them in, to remain true in the Lord with all their hearts. He doesn't criticize them. He encourages them to do so. It's such a lovely, simple summary of what we all should be encouraged to do. He's just the right man for the job. And because he was just the right man, what does it say happens? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It kept growing and growing. So much so that it probably got beyond him. Because the very next verse says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He was too big for the one man to look after. So he thinks, who should I get? Who will help me in this? He has to be careful about who he picks. Because he doesn't want to pick somebody like I've already named who's going to come and just blast everyone out of the water for not being a Jew. He wants to pick somebody who is a great teacher, but also gets crazy people who know nothing about Jewish things. Who can I get? He thinks, I can get Saul. Now, we didn't cover Saul's conversion. It's between this chapter and it's in chapter 9. But Saul was this man that when we last looked at him, he was a persecutor of the church. He became a Christian to the shock of everyone. And then he went home to a town called Tarsus, which was just across the water from Antioch. It was nearby. And he disappeared for a few years. Several years. Who knows where he went. So Barnabas thought, I want to get Saul. So off he went to find him. Saul. A man that once was a persecutor, hadn't seen him for a while. He thinks, I just need to get that person. There is something in tapping people on the shoulder, isn't there? My intuition is to let people self-identify. If you want it, you'll take it. But I do know that there are times, definitely times, when you need to go talk to somebody. So I think this is what you need. At the moment, we're trying to do that in church, aren't we, Ken? Tap some people on the shoulder for different kinds of positions. But once the team of Paul and Barnabas get together, they teach in this church for a whole year. And guess what happens? It grows even more. this is an amazing church. Imagine the buzz under this leadership. How much fun it would have been. Everything about this church is, well, not everything. Many things about this church are quite different to the church in Jerusalem. The first thing that I noticed was that there's a powerful unity between the Jews and the non-Jews, which shouldn't be presumed. So in Jerusalem, that was a growing problem, about the Jews and the non-Jews not getting along. In Galatians, so the book of Galatians is written a little later, but in Galatians, it is a big problem that the Jews and the non-Jews weren't struggling to figure out how to do this together. But in Antioch, it was no problem. No problem. It just didn't occur to them that there was any difference because they were under the lordship of Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters here. Second thing I noticed was this growing Gentile church had incredible generosity. So they discover through a prophecy, Agabus, if you remember, says there's going to be a significant famine across the Roman world, which historians tell us happened in around AD 45 AD. So their instinct isn't to go, whoa, there's going to be a significant famine, we better start putting money away for ourselves. Their instinct is to say, let's put money away so that we can look after Jews in Judea. I don't know how they figured out that was the area of high need. But verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This church didn't, their instinct wasn't to think about themselves first. Their instinct was to think about others who were in need. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 13, just 1 to 3. And in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here's a church that's generous enough to take the two most important leaders in their church, Barnabas and Saul, the dynamic duo that had been teaching them for a year and there'd been great growth. Here's a church generous enough to say, to be obedient when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to take those two important people in your church community and send them off to do more of my work. And they did it. They blessed them and they sent them. And if you watch the journey of these two guys, where's their home? Their home is Antioch. The church that believed in them, that sent them, that supported them, was Antioch. This was a sending church. And then the last thing I notice is, back in chapter 11, that Antioch was a witnessing church. It's in Antioch that the followers of Jesus are first called Christians. Not by themselves. They haven't. When the followers of Jesus try to figure out what to call themselves, they called themselves the people of the way, because Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And they said, well, we're the people of the way. No, this is what the world called them. The world called them Christians first in Antioch, which says something about the church and their message. It says that first that the church was clearly not quiet. They were a noisy bunch of people who developed a reputation for themselves. And their core message was about Jesus Christ being Lord or King. If you were a Herodian, that was because you wanted Herod to be king. So if you were a Christian, that's because you talked about this Christ being king. I don't know if people understood who Christ was, But they probably thought it was a surname, Mr. Christ. They want Mr. Christ to be king. Who are these people? And so the people in Antioch were saying, well, they're the ones who talk about Christos. They're the Christ people. They're the Christians. This was a witnessing church. So no wonder the church in Melbourne wanted to be like Antioch. Why wouldn't you want to be a church filled with powerful unity across cultures, wonderful generosity for those who are in need, sending people, even your best people, to bear witness and to be on mission in the world, and a witnessing church where you have a reputation in your neighbourhood and people say the most important message we have about you is that Christ is Lord. Why wouldn't you want to be that church? Growing, united, multicultural, giving, sending, witnessing. Simon and I were talking this week about preaching. And I have a little theory that preachers only have one message and many passages. There's a kind of like a heart message that a preacher has. And Simon said to me, oh, what's yours, Jason? Is it Matthew 28:19? That's pretty much what he said, isn't it? In other words, go into all the world, make disciples. And I was like, oh, yeah, probably, pretty close. And we talked a bit more about that. Here's what he said. I hope I'm going to get you right, because I didn't write it down. But he said, since he's come here, he's heard us speak more about evangelism than any other church that he's been to. Is that what he said? Right, and I was like, okay. I didn't realise I was talking so much about evangelism. And it made me think, are you sick of it yet? Well, no, it's a genuine question. I was like, oh, crikey, am I overdoing this here? Should I be talking about other things? And I think I have talked, if you look at the sweep of things that we've covered. But Simon is right. I am going to talk about bringing the good news of Jesus to God's world an awful lot. Because I genuinely think it's good news. And I also genuinely think people need it. In the sweep of religions and truths, there are seekers. People who are seeking need to find Jesus. So you could be sick of it, which is really sad for you, because I'm probably not going to shut up about it. One of the things that I think a lot about is what reputation do we have outside these walls? What are people saying about us? What nicknames are we earning outside these walls? Because it can be all well and good for us to say things about ourselves. But for me, the measure of whether God's grace is doing what it ought to is not what we say about ourselves. The measure is what other people say about us. I think that's true of us as persons, as people, as individuals. The measure of God's grace is not just what you've got going on inside your heart and your mind. It's actually your impact and influence on other people and what they might see of you and say of you. But especially as a church, what are people saying about us? What nicknames are we earning? What nicknames do we want to earn? Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus, this church in Antioch, in a period of time of great life, great vibrancy, earned the nickname that they were talking about Christ. Christ as King, as Lord. and our Lord Jesus, we are Christians today. It's the nickname that they started that we have inherited over 2,000 years or so. We're Christians today. Their message hasn't changed. It's still the same. Christ is still our Lord. And now people in our world say that without thinking about it. But Lord, we want to live up to our name that they earned for us. When people know us, when people meet our church, when our church goes into the world, that this world knows that we love you with all our hearts, that we are obedient to you, that we serve you, that in you is our life, and it is full and wonderful and joyful. And we want other people to know this truth too. God, in our city, in 1.1 million people or so, across our state, we don't just pray for our church, we pray for all of your people in this city. Because there are many seekers, there are many lost, and there is one Lord who has is good news for them all. So I pray, our God, make yourself known through your church. Work in power. Grow in us all these attributes that Antioch had in incredible ways, so that the world may be saved by you, our Lord.